this incident in the life of Abram. And this is an incident in the scriptures which to you and to me is rather strange. It's unfamiliar. It's something that we read and we naturally, I suppose, think to ourselves, what is that all about? And yet as we come to this passage of scripture this morning, we come to a passage of scripture that I believe is here to teach us about God and to teach us about our needs as human beings, but to teach us also, most of all, the seriousness of dealing with God. I have to say, I'm disappointed this morning that so many young people were here last Sunday for the youth service and they're not here today. Because when we deal with the things of God, we deal with that which is serious. We're not here in a game. We're not here to play little tricks, or we're not here to mess about. We're here to be serious. And God, as he deals with Abram in this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 15, if God is saying anything to Abram, he is saying to Abraham that he is serious. And if you don't understand that God is serious, this passage of scripture, I hope this morning, will open your eyes to that. And if you still don't believe that God is serious, this table before us, the death of his son on the cross for your sin and for the sin of those who believe on him, is serious. It's that serious. That's why I said earlier about being at church morning and evening. Because it's serious. So Abram has been given a promise by God. And Abram is worried because it looks like the promise is not going to be fulfilled. After these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. Here is a man who is struggling. Here's a man who has been made a promise by God. We know the promise earlier in the book of Genesis. God has said to him, to your offspring, I will give this land. And now as an old man with no offspring and a wife who has not been able to have any children, it looks like he's not going ever to have any offspring. And yet God has said to him, to your offspring, I will give this land. And Abram is struggling. He's struggling because, well, he says to God, doesn't he, in verse 2, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer of Damascus was the farm manager, if you like. He was the chief steward who looked after Abram's household. It looked like that Abram, when he died, and Sarah, when she died, then their possessions would be handed on maybe to the person who looked after their estate. And so he's struggling. He's a man who has been made a promise by God, but it looks like the promise is not going to be fulfilled. But here in chapter 15, as we come to this chapter and we're coming back to the book of Genesis, we turn to what is, yes, a new chapter in this book, but it's also a new chapter in the life of Abram in terms of his spiritual life. And God does that. When people seek to walk with God and when people seek to keep up their fellowship with God, God will give them new chapters. God will give you new times of blessing. God will give you a word that you maybe never had in your life before that just changes your life at that point. And that's what's happening here with Abram, because God comes to him in verse 1 and says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." I'm your shield. And this is the first thing this morning. We have this word from the Lord. God's word is what Abram is called to trust in. John Calvin says this, by the use of the word shield, God signifies that Abram will be safe under his protection. And by God calling himself his reward, he is teaching Abram to be satisfied with God and with God alone. Think how a policeman or a soldier uses a shield. It's no good keeping the shield in the Land Rover or keeping it propped up against the wall. When the missiles are flying, you have to hold the shield in front of you. And God is calling Abram to use the shield of faith. Paul in Ephesians 6 talks about the shield of faith. God has given him a word and he has to trust that word. God will be his protection. God will fulfill his promises. God will be his keeper. And if he believes that God will be his very great reward, then he will be satisfied, as Calvin said, with God alone. In the words of Wesley's hymn, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find." Our satisfaction is in the Lord. But it's interesting to me as I read this today that as Abram is given this word, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great," Abram immediately turns to God and says, "O Lord, what can you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Yes, it's a new chapter. Yes, Abram is struggling. God has given him a word, but now he's struggling again. So often, isn't that the case with us? We can have a good day or 2 days or 3 days with the Lord, and then we fall into some old sin again, or we fall into some old lapse into unbelief, and we need a new word from the Lord. We need a new time of blessing. That's the way I often find my life. And Abram has got this reassurance, but an hour later or a day later or a week later, we're not told the time scale here in this chapter, but the old doubts have raised their heads again. And this spiritual giant, this man who walks with God, this man who is a friend of God, he is again saying, "Lord," verse 2, "what will you give me, for I continue childless?" In verse 3, "you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And again, the word of the Lord has to come to him. It's a bit like the man in Mark chapter 9 who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I believe many of us are like that. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And God does something really evocative here in verse 5. Takes him outside. It's nighttime. And God says to him, "Look towards heaven and number the stars," verse 5, "if you're able to number them." Then God said to him, "So shall your offspring be." You're worried, Abram, that you're never going to have any offspring. Well, look up at the stars, Abram, and start to count them. "So shall your offspring be." You hear the promise of God? Nights in Bible times, of course, were very black. No light pollution. And God has Abram look up and he says to him, "If you're able to number the stars, then start to count them." And Abram must have thought, "How could I ever number all those stars?" And God says, "So shall your offspring be." Vast numbers of offspring are going to come from you, Abram. Meaning, of course, spiritual offspring. The people who would live by faith. "The just shall live by faith," as the prophet Habakkuk says. And Abram, verse 6, believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. A verse of scripture that James Montgomery Boyce calls salvation's hinge. It all hinges on this verse of scripture. It comes up in Romans 4. Where Paul teaches it that Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. His faith, God counted it to him as righteousness. You know what it is? I know we don't write many checks nowadays. But if someone were to give you a check, and it was a very handsome check, and you knew there was no problem with them having the money for whatever amount was written on the check, you would lodge it into the account in the bank, and you would count it as already yours. The check isn't cleared yet, but it's already yours. You would count it to your account. I've got that money in my account, even though the check isn't cleared. And that's the word that is used in terms of what God says here about Abram's faith. He believed the Lord, verse 6, and God counted it to him as righteousness. He counted his own righteousness to Abram's account. Abram is now righteous because God is counting him as righteous because of his faith. His faith isn't buying him righteousness. His faith is a channel by which he receives righteousness. Sometimes when we come to the Lord's table, people will wonder, am I fit to be here? No, you're not. You're not. In our own strength, none of us is qualified to sit at this table. None of us. We're all disqualified because of our sin. None of us has any righteousness. God looks at the human race and he says, no one is righteous. No, not one. Not a one. And people call me this nonsense, you know, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person, really. No one is righteous. No, not one is the blanket condemnation of God's word of every single human being who's ever lived. But if we are trusting Christ as our shield, if we are trusting Christ as the one who is our very great reward, then we come on the basis of his righteousness, not our own. It's his righteousness that qualifies any man or any woman, any young person to sit at this table. And if you come today in your mind and you say, well, I hope I'm good enough, you're coming with the wrong thoughts. It's the righteousness of Christ that is our covering, counted to us because we're trusting Christ and believing in him. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but the unsearchable riches of Christ belongs to us. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. The second and final thing this morning, God has given him a word to reassure him, and God is counting him as righteous. But now God gives God's deed. Now is given. There's an action here of God to him. And that takes us to these very strange events. Verse 9. Where God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old. A female goat 3 years old. A ram 3 years old. A turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these. Cut them in half. And laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, this is a very strange thing. Cutting animals in half, separating the two parts, a three-year-old goat, a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old ram, each of them cut in half. And Abram must have thought, what's this for? Because we're told that birds of prey came down on the carcasses, so he must have been sitting for quite some time to attract the attention of the birds of prey, and he drove them away. So he's getting up and he's running over, and the vultures were gathering, and he's driving them away. And he sits down to wait, waiting on God. Wonder, are you waiting on God this morning? It can take a long time when we wait on God. And Abram is driving away these vultures and the birds of prey. He's not just sitting there doing nothing. He's keeping an eye out. He's watching for God. He's waiting for God. What is God going to do? And he doesn't want these birds of prey to come in and to mar what is happening. And we're told in verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And this is a sign to us that something big is about to happen. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And God starts to speak to him about the 400 years they're going to go into Egypt. And you shall be buried in a good old age, he says to him in verse 15. And those generations will come back here to the land of promise and so on. God continues to make these promises to him. And then comes this. And if you've fallen asleep like Abram, can you waken up? Because this is the point of what we're saying today. Pay attention. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces of the animals that had been cut in half. Dr. R.C. Sproul was an American theologian, and he says in one of his books, if he was thrown into prison and he was allowed only one book, it would be the Bible. If they allowed him only one chapter, it would be Genesis 15. And if they allowed him only one verse, it would be verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And Dr. Sproul points out that the Hebrew word for covenant, God is making a covenant, and there's the key word in this passage. God is making a covenant with Abram. The Hebrew word for covenant is cut. You cut a covenant. And this smoking torch, smoking fire pot or smoking oven, and this flaming torch, like a blast furnace, and a flaming torch passes through the pieces of the animals. What God is saying to Abram is this, that if I fail to keep my word, Abram, let me be cut in half. He doesn't expect Abram to go through the bits of the animals. God goes through the bits of the animals. Because this is God making a covenant. This is not a kind of a contract. This is God making a promise. And God saying, let me be cut in half if I prove to be unfaithful, if I fail to keep my word, if I fail to save you, if I fail to be your shield, let me be cut in half. You can trust me, Abram, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because when God made a promise, Hebrews 6, he swore by himself. So what has all this got to do with Communion Sunday, I hear you say? Well, the Hebrew word, as I've said, is the verb to cut. Covenants were not so much written as cut. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was cut. Not a bone was broken, for the lamb had to be flawless. But his hands were cut by the nails, his feet were cut by the nails, his forehead was cut by the crown of thorns, his side was cut by the Roman soldier's spear. And there, on Calvary, God made a covenant, the new covenant. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And at the Lord's table, we remember Calvary for the covenant that was cut there, the new covenant that Jeremiah speaks about in Jeremiah chapter 31. The blood that was spilled on the ground. These animals, their blood was spilled on the ground. But Christ's blood, the blood of the Son of God, was spilled on the ground as his body was cut. And in that cross, the presence of God is found. God is not found in religious chanting. God is not found in so-called holy buildings. God is not found in bread and wine. He's not found in the waters of baptism. God is found in Christ upon the cross. Who is he in yonder tree, dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all. And what a moment, verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your offspring I give this land. And at Calvary God says, I make a covenant. Whoever comes to me, whoever repents of their sin, whoever believes on my son cut for their sake, I'll save them. I'll save them. And they can sit and eat it with, have fellowship with me. They can enjoy my presence. They can enjoy my salvation. They can be part of the great company that will one day sit at the table in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And today we look back. Today we look at the Lord. And today we look forward to the covenant-keeping God, covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And what we do here today is not some promise you or I make, but we come on the basis of God's promise, God's faithfulness, God's integrity, God's power to keep us. And at this table, we meet with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for what is a strange passage of scripture to our minds, to our culture, but Father, this is your word. And you cut this covenant with Abram, and you cut this covenant with us in Christ upon the cross. And Father, we just feel today that these things are just beyond our thinking, they're beyond our describing, they are just so marvelous. They're so mind-bending. They're so beyond us, but we fall down and worship. Help us, we pray, our Father, today to know your grace. Help us, we pray, Father, to know your fellowship, your presence. And as we move to the communion part of this service, may our time together, Lord, be rich. May it be humbling. May it, Heavenly Father, be a time of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.